You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. So gifted was he could have chosen to do just about anything he wanted. And he chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, and he called it Canonia Farms. It was a community for poor whites and poor blacks. And as you might have guessed, such an idea did not go over well in the deep south of the 40s. Ironically, much of the resistance came from good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folk in town. The town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him and slashing workers' tires when they came into town. Over and over for 14 years, they tried to stop him. And finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had had enough of Clarence Jordan. So they decided to get rid of him once and for all. They came one night with guns and torches, and they set fire to every building in Canonia Farms, except for Clarence's home, which they riddled with bullets, and they chased off the families, except for one family, one black family that chose to refuse to leave. Clarence, he recognized voices of many of the Klansmen. As you might have guessed, some of them were church people. Others of them was the local newspaper reporter. And on that next day, that reporter, he came back to see what had remained of the farm. The rubble still smoldered, and the land was scorched. But he found Clarence in a field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called out to Clarence. "I came to do a little story on the tragedy of your farm closing down." Clarence just kept hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding and poking, trying to get a rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planning instead of packing his bags. So finally, the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you've got them two PhDs and you've put forth about 14 years into this farm. And I tell you what, there's nothing really left to show of it all, huh? Just how successful do you think it's actually been?" And Clarence stopped hoeing, and he turned towards the reporter, and with his penetrating blue eyes, he said quietly but firmly, I suppose it's been about as successful as the cross was, sir. I don't think you quite understand us. Sir, we're not about success. We're about faithfulness. And we're going to be staying put. You have a good day, sir." Beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Canonia Farms, and it's still going strong today. Let's pray. Holy cow. You've not called us to success. That's your part, huh, God? You've called us to faithfulness. May your word once again today do what it does, transform our hearts and transform the way we see life, that it would affect the way we live and affect the way we love and affect the way that we do life together. We love you, and it is in your son's name. Amen. Good morning. We're going to be continuing in Acts 20. Stuart took us through the first little portion of it, and then I'm going to take us through the rest of it. We're going to spend 2 weeks kind of unpacking the second part of Acts 20. So we'll start kind of in 17-ish. I'm going to steal a little bit of what Stuart did from last week, and I'm going to kind of jump all over the place. But update, last time I was with you, I gave you some tragic news that me and my family had been taken hostage in our own home by scorpions. And uh, And I had become like a caged animal, sick in the head, and I was trying to take them on and kill them all. I've received professional help. Not so much for up here, but I have hired Jeff Harden to come and help me spray for them. Last night, I go out with my black light every single night, and it kind of puts a smile on my face as I kill these things. But last night was the first night since we've moved into our home, no scorpions. Update. I also received, and I didn't bring it with me, I received an email from the governor, and he had stated, and he was thanking me, so some of you must have reported to him, but thanking me, he said there's been an increasing amount of reports that their scorpions are fleeing the city of Phoenix and they're chased out into the desert. And so I don't know which one of you shared that with him, but it's just good to win one every once in a while. You know what I mean? So thank you. And that's the report for the morning. Another thing, my dad, I don't know how many of you know this, my dad right now is touring with Mercy Me, Tim Tennens, and Phil Wickham. And he wrote to me this morning or last night, and he said, if you get bored while you're on stage tomorrow, would you just tell everyone thank you for praying for me? And so if you could see some of the pictures he's sending me of the auditoriums that he's getting to preach the message of True Face to, it's unbelievable. He dreamed of this, and now he's getting to do it, and he's having maybe more influence now than he's ever had, and he's old and tired and has bad feet, and he's sleeping on a tour bus at night, and so pray for him. Continue. But thank you to this place for releasing him, and so fun, so fun. I'm sitting with Brady Stainhook last week, and we're sitting kind of right where David Pinkerton is, and Stuart's teaching. And if you guys were here last week for Stuart, it was not a lot to be taught in the passage that he was giving. It was a lot of, and then Paul went here, and then his companions, and then there was a guy with a weird name, and then a city with a weird name, and then this happened, and that happened. And I even thanked Stuart afterwards when I saw him in the parking lot. I said, they gave you that so that I wouldn't have to preach that. But I lean over to Brady at one point, and I say, You can't make this stuff up. Like this stuff that's being written in Acts that we're getting to see, even Jason teaching a few weeks ago on Paul with his handkerchief and people touching it and being healed, like you don't make that stuff up. And so I don't know if this is comforting for you or not, but as I'm sitting there last week, I've got my Bible, or I'm thinking about the Bible, and I'm going, this is real. Like this stuff is real. This is not made up. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some guy that wanted to make a bestseller, and so he wrote all these stories. Like, you don't make this stuff up. And so maybe disheartening that the person preaching today is just coming to that realization last week. I start thinking about Paul, and I realize we've just gotten to watch 25 years of Paul in and out of cities, being stoned, being beaten, being mocked, people promising him that they would kill him if he stayed. And he's been into maybe 50 different cities, hundreds of different synagogues, at least in 18 different cities where he's promised death if he stays. And I'm thinking, how this is real. Like, Paul, you were real. Like, you really actually did that. How crazy is that? And I am floored in that moment by his faithfulness. And I'm thinking, Paul, you did all of this for the sake of faithfulness. God met you on the road to Damascus, made you blind, and then you chose, for the rest of my life, I'm going to give to this cause. And he's going to later say, I count my life as nothing that matters to myself other than I would be faithful to this message of Jesus. And I'm like, this is real. Like, Paul, are you kidding me? And so today, the primary message that I want to teach, that I feel like God has given to me through what we're going to see in Acts 20, is a message of faithfulness, is a message of watching the person of Paul choose faithfulness and what comes out of that. And before we go into it, today could easily be a message for all of us that feels really kind of condemning. Really like, okay, well, that's Paul, and that's what he did, and sure, he was faithful, and he had this vision from God, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all that. And we could easily put it on ourselves as like, gosh, doggone it, here's another thing that I'm just maybe not doing as well as I could, right? And I want us to take a step back before we go any further into Scripture, and I want to unpack this word faithfulness. I want to unpack the reality of what it means for us. And so I want to do it this way. Faithfulness is a result of your faith. Okay? Some of you are going, okay, keep going. The day you chose to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were given something. You were given the Holy Spirit. Boom, immediately. Right? So I put my trust in Jesus. I say, Jesus, I believe that your way is true. I believe that the words of this book are true. God, I believe that Jesus is your son and that he came to save my life. And in that very second, boom, I receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. Okay? As a gift. And what comes from that Holy Spirit is a word called faithfulness. Every single one of us in this room that has chosen to put our trust in Jesus Christ have been given faithfulness as a gift. As a gift. And some of you are saying, well, you don't know me, obviously. Trusting in Jesus leads to receiving the Holy Spirit, the holy indwelling Spirit of God that dwells within you. And it says this, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Every single one of us in this room has been given faithfulness, and it is not a mistake. If he has chosen to give you faithfulness, he has chosen to have things in your life that will require faithfulness. He has called you to be faithful to something. So as much as this is about Paul today, and we're going to get to see the life of Paul, and we're going to get to hear him process through his own faithfulness, this is your story as well. This is your awakening of, God, what have you called me to faithfulness in? What can I remain faithful in? So that's where we're going to go, and we're going to let Paul teach it today. If you have your Bible, we're going to go back a little bit to what Stuart taught. And I want to give some framework for where I think Paul has gotten to when he gives this beautiful declaration to the church of Ephesus before he goes to Jerusalem. And we're going to start in 20:13, and I'm just going to read one little sentence here. And it caught me off guard. It kind of even confused me at first, but here's what it read. But we were going to go ahead to the ship and set sail to Assos, and intending for there to take Paul on board, for he had arranged for this. Intending himself to go by land. That's a confusing statement, okay? Here's what happened. Paul, just that last night, he had stayed up all night with those people and he was discussing and going, and the guy fell from the third story and died, and then that next morning, Paul takes off, he leaves. And they're going to get on this ship, and if you can see a map, imagine with me, there's like this little peninsula, okay, that comes out, and they're up here, and they're going to go down here, and they're planning on going all the way down to here to Miletus. And right here, Paul says, no, I want to walk this stretch by myself. Will you guys come pick me up? Okay? And so I'm reading, I'm like, well, that's dumb. Either he doesn't know the map or he doesn't know geography. That don't make sense to me. Like, you're trying to get here, and you've been up all night, and now you're going to walk 30 miles by yourself. Okay. And so I start processing it. I start going, okay, what happened here? What happened here? And I realize Paul's attitude, his behavior, the way he talks transforms after that little 30-mile stretch. I'm convinced of it. And I don't know what happened on that stretch. I don't know the exact things, the reason why Paul wanted to do it, but I'm beginning to be convinced, and I'm only just speculating here. But I believe Paul met with God in that moment. And I believe we're seeing Paul now at the end of his road. We've been watching him for almost 25 years now, and we're getting to see Paul towards the end of the road. And I believe on that walk, he met with God. And I don't know if we can compare it to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus or what, but I think Paul had a supernatural experience with God on that walk. I'm convinced of it, in fact. And I think it probably went something like this. God, I'm going to Jerusalem, aren't I? And later we'll see, Paul writes, I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't know what awaits me other than I do know that there are bonds and afflictions awaiting me. And he says then later to the Ephesian church, he says, I will never see your face again. I'm going to Jerusalem. And I think he would say to God, God, I'm going to Jerusalem, huh? Doggone it, I'm going to Jerusalem. And it's not going to go well for me, huh? And I think God just kind of nods his head and goes, you're right. And I think Paul keeps walking and I think he goes, you're sending me to Jerusalem, aren't you? I think God goes, yeah, I'm sending you there. And I think Paul then begins to smile and he goes, it's been fun, huh? It's been fun, hasn't it? I think God goes, yeah, it's been a blast, man. You have no idea. You have no stinking idea how much fun it's been to watch you. And I think Paul starts to cry at this point, and he goes, you know I would have done it all over again, don't you? And I think God says to him, that's why I picked you in the first place. I know you would. And I think he goes, I'm going to Jerusalem, huh? He says, yeah, you're going to Jerusalem. And I think God would say to him something along the lines of, I'm not done with you yet, but the end is near, my man. And I think Paul would go, yeah, it's been a fun ride. And so this is where we pick Paul up. He's now shown up, and he's gone past Ephesus, and he's now down here in Miletus, okay? And he's here, and he doesn't want to go back into Ephesus because of the persecution of the Jews, but he needs to meet with his people one more time. He's just now spent 3 years in Ephesus. This is his hub right now, and he's got to meet with them one more time. And so he calls for the elders, and he calls them to come down to Miletus to join him. And this is where we pick up. And so if you have your Bible, go to Acts 20, and we're going to pick up in 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house and solemnly testifying both to the Jews and Greeks the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. First words to him when he shows up. Do you know what we're seeing there? Let's go back here again. Faith leads to the Holy Spirit, which leads to faithfulness. And those who have chosen to put on faithfulness, when they show up somewhere, when they're in God's will and they know it, they're present. They are 100% fully present. You're seeing Paul and he's reminding them, listen, when I showed up, I was with you. I was in your houses, I was in public, I was with you. I didn't even know who you were, and I was with you for 3 years, giving it everything I got. I don't know why, it made me think of when I was reading this, and I don't even know what brought me to it, but I thought of Randy Thompson. And he was, if you don't know Randy, he was our worship pastor here for almost 20 years. And I can remember as a little kid going to some of his concerts. My dad would take me. And there were times, you guys, where I would show up and it would be a church, bigger, much bigger than this, and only 13 or 14 people would show up. And Randy would play his heart out. He'd break six strings on his 12-string guitar. He'd play two extra songs at the end. He would tell jokes that weren't even that funny, but he was just there. And he was present. I can't put on one of his songs right now without just weeping. I miss his faithfulness in this body, and he was so present, and I had that picture, and I wanted to share it, but that's the first thing we see as a gift to those who choose faithfulness. No matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter the circumstance, they're present. They show up with everything they got. They put all their cards on the table. Paul gives us that in the first things he says. And then he says this, maybe some of the more profound words in all of the Bible. And behold now, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me there. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. Those who trust in Jesus are given the Holy Spirit, and they receive faithfulness as a gift. And as a result of their faithfulness, them choosing to take faithfulness off the shelf because they already own it and apply it to their life, they are given presence. We just saw that. And now, what Paul is showing us is that they are given peace and freedom. Paul is saying, my life matters not other than I would get to be used by the God of the universe. That is my calling, and I will remain faithful to that, and my faithfulness is of the highest calling to me. Nothing else matters. Do you know what that's called? That's called freedom. To those who choose faithfulness, they are given freedom. They are given peace. They are in the will of God. You want to be in the will of God? You ever ask that question? Well, what's the will of God? Remain faithful to what he's given you. He then goes on, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you on this day that I am innocent of the blood of all man, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I am innocent of all men. Those who put their trust in Jesus receive the Spirit of the living God and receive faithfulness, and as a gift, they live with a lot less shame, they live with a lot less regret, they live with a lot less ought, they live with a lot less guilt. Paul is saying, I have known, I have given everything I've got. I've been committed to this quest of faithfulness to my mission, and because of that, I don't have any regrets. You want to free yourself from bondage, from shame, from guilt, choose faithfulness. Choose to remain faithful to what God has given you. It was not a mistake that he gave you faithfulness as a result of the Spirit of the living God within you. He has called you to be faithful to something. Remain in that. And then he goes on. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you of your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Please, be on alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. To those who put their trust in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit, and as a gift, they receive faithfulness. And those who remain faithful to what God has given them, they will receive influence. They will receive insight. They will receive wisdom. They will get to be protectors. Paul is saying to them, please, do not let down your guard. I know right now it feels legit, like we're like in it. We're like, this is awesome. We're doing the Jesus thing. We're into it. Jews, persecution, stay away. Like, we're in it right now. But I promise you, in the wisdom that has been given to me by God, that it's going to get tough. Some of you in here, some of you that I'm speaking to are going to lash out against the name of Jesus. Please, Church of Ephesus, please. please be on alert. And then this happens. He says this, And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let me say it again. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up all and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know what we're seeing here in Paul? This is called humility. Do you understand what he's doing right now? Part of the mission that God has given Paul is to this church of Ephesus. He has been entrusted to this church of Ephesus to bring them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has said, Paul, I'm going to have you here in Ephesus to change the world through them and through my message of the gospel of grace of Jesus. Paul has been entrusted. And what Paul is doing right now is he's saying, I know I'm leaving now. I know I'm probably going to my death. And so, my God, I hand them back over to you. They are yours. They are yours. They were never mine to begin with, and the results were never mine to deal with. I've just been faithful to you, giving them to me, and now I'm going away. My God, they're yours. Take care of them. It's called humility. Jesus puts it this way. Luke 22, Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, please remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And a little while later, he says this as he's hanging from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Sir, I don't think you understand us. We're not about success. We're about faithfulness. Well, Clarence, how successful do you think you've been? Well, I imagine we've been as successful as the cross. You see, what Jesus chose was faithfulness to God, to his Father. I don't know the outcome, my God. I don't even like what it's going through. Please take this from me. But if not, my God, I entrust you. I humbly submit to your calling in my life, to what you have for me. And even in the midst of it, his arms are stretched out and he's saying, I give my spirit over to you. I give the results of what has just taken place over to you. And then he would later say, it's finished. It's called humility. The faithful, those who have put their trust in Jesus, are given the spirit of the living God within them as a gift, which then results in faithfulness as a gift. And as a gift, they receive humility. It's pretty legit. Let's go back to Acts 20. And then he keeps going. And he says, he just reminds them right at the end, and I'm not going to read it all, but he just reminds them, he says, listen, if there's one thing I can give you, if I could just give you one thing at the end of all of this, I've told you about my journey, I've told you why I did what I did and all that, listen, it's better to give than to receive. If I've learned anything in all of this journey over these last 25 years of being on the road, and I'm on my way out now, I got to tell you, it's better to give than to receive. Would you just trust me on that? Would you just give your life away? Would you just believe me that in you choosing to put on faithfulness as a result of that, you get to give your life away now? And it matters. And it matters. And then he prays for them. It says this, and when he had said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud, embracing Paul and repeatedly kissing him, grieving especially over the words in which he had spoken, that he would not see their faces again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. I don't know what he prayed for him that day, but he later would write to the church of Ephesus, and he would write this. Ephesians 3:13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart for my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. That's cool. For this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, and amen. I think he would have probably prayed that over him. You see, this faithfulness was not a mistake. In God's design, he chose his own son, and his own son chose faithfulness so that you could have life. And as a result of you trusting in that, you received the Spirit of the indwelling God within you. And a fruit of that is faithfulness. Every single one of you that has put your trust in Jesus has received faithfulness. And it is not a mistake. He has called you to be faithful to something. And one last thing. The faithful, at the end of their life, which is their finish line, they get to write these words. Paul writes this to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also all who have loved his appearing. If we had Paul standing with us here today, and we said, Paul, you have no idea what your influence was on this world. Listen to this, Paul. Every 14 days, the Bible, your writings, are being translated into a different language. Every 14 days. I think Paul would have gone, that's pretty legit. If we would have told him, over the last 10 years, 300 million people in China have chosen to put their trust in this book. Paul would have gone, well, that's big. There's 300 million people in China? Oh, yeah, like try triple that. Right? And if we would have told him that, Paul, you know, when you were passing and at your lifetime, only about 4% of Africa knew Jesus, even knew the name of Jesus. If we told him, Paul, over 56% of Africa has chosen Jesus today, Paul would go, man, the big man upstairs is really legit. He goes, you know, all this time I was just about faithfulness. The results came from him. I think that's what you would hear Paul say. Now today, we're going to do communion a little different. And I'm going to have the band come up and say it again. Faithfulness has been given to you as a gift. All of you possess it. Okay? All of you possess it, and it was not a mistake. It was not a mistake. You have faithfulness. Okay? And the truth is, God has called you to be faithful to something. Okay, it's for me. It's not that my kids would be perfect, right? My faithfulness is that I get to love my kids, and God gets to be in charge of the outcome of their lives. My it's not that my marriage would be perfect. My faithfulness is to my wife. God gets to be a part of the outcome, right? He has entrusted me to be faithful to things in my life, and so here's what we're going to do today. We've set up four communion tables throughout the auditorium, and you're going to take communion on your own. And you're just going to go up and you're going to take the bread and the cup, and then you're going to come back to your seat whenever you're ready. But I'm going to ask you to do two things before you do it, before you get up out of your seat and go do it. I want to ask you to do two things. The first one is I want you to thank Jesus. I want you to thank Jesus for his faithfulness that resulted in the gift of the Spirit of the living God to indwell you. No greater gift ever. No greater gift ever that he would sacrifice his life so that you could have the Spirit of the indwelling God within you. Not a better gift out there. Thank him. And then thank him for faithfulness. Your faithfulness as a gift results in humility and presence. And it results in influence. And it results in peace and freedom. That is a gift from the Most High God. Thank him for faithfulness that he imparted to you. Do those two things. And then the third thing is this. Ask him. God, you've given me faithfulness. What have you called me to be faithful to? What are you continuing to call me to faithfulness to? And here's what I want us to do. As a gift to this body, as a gift to each other, before you grab the cup, before you grab the bread and take it back to your seat, there's Sharpie markers and a piece of paper on the table. I want you to write it down. I want you to write down what God has called you to be faithful to. Come back after second service and go look at the tables and let it strengthen your heart that the God of the universe has called this body to be faithful to many, many things. You might write down one thing. You might write down seven things. I don't care. God has given you faithfulness as a gift. Put it on. Put it on. It's yours. And it is a blessing to you and all those who get to be near you. Let's go worship our King.